All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship and continue on here. We are ready to pick up with Roman numeral 5, the necessity of divine good production in phase 2. Divine good production is part of the divine decrees from eternity past and thus constitutes a very important part of the plan of God for each believer. As we have cited this verse a number of times, this is obviously quite germane to this doctrine, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, which emphasizes the eternal aspect, in eternity past certainly, of the works that God desires for us to be engaged in. And so we have to each take the doctrine, figure out what am I supposed to be doing, and then execute. It's, in some ways, it's really simple. B, although believers may volitionally decide not to engage in good works, they are commanded of every believer. 1 Timothy 2:10, while people may or may not apply at a certain level, there isn't anything we can do about that. The reality is they are commanded. And this actually is a continuation of verse 9. I want women to adorn themselves by means of good works. And there, while it's applied to women, certainly in terms of the interpretation, by application it applies to everybody. Women particularly tend to have this predilection towards the overt. Guess why? Because that's all men notice. And so, you know, you can denigrate women all you want for, oh, well, they focus on the overt. They wear jewelry and fix their hair and do this and that. Yeah, because men only notice the overt. Men are turned on by what they see. And so women figure this out, and guess what? A lot of people make a lot of money just off of nothing more than their looks. But the real emphasis of the scripture, obviously, is on adorning yourself properly. Now, there is obviously a proper way to adorn yourself physically, too, and he deals with that. But the proper way to really adorn yourself is through good works, divine good production. And this is pretty easy for every woman, really. All she's got to do is obey her husband. Piece of cake, right? I mean, unless you know guys, unless you've ever met a husband. It sounds easy on the surface, but that's one of her huge areas of divine good production is just simply obeying her husband. What'd your husband say to do? Well, then do it. It's not hard. Do it. Is he asking you to sin? No. Then do it. So, but again, that's we can apply this to everybody. All people are to adorn themselves by means of good works. This is what adorns us. This is what makes us the people we are. Titus 3:1 also. Remind them to be subject to rulers. In other words, all right, part of my job is to tell you, okay, you've got to orient to the establishment chain of command. You've got to obey the laws. Drive the speed limit. Don't kill anybody. Don't rob. Don't rape. Don't steal. Don't do any of these things. You know, obey the law. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. And the idea here, every good deed, is the idea of overt divine good production. Be ready for it. Be prepared in your soul with the doctrine, and then also have the proper mental attitude. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm here, Lord, whatever. You see, one of the things you got to realize as a believer, we all are a sheep to be slaughtered. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But you got to realize you're expendable. You only got 70 years on this planet as it is. And we're all expendable. But as believers in Jesus Christ, part of our deal is to live our lives in such a way that we recognize that, number one, God's in charge, and whatever he wants, that's what we need to want. Now, that's the challenge, obviously, of orienting, fighting the STA, fighting the flesh, fighting Satan, fighting the world, the cosmos. We just need to be oriented to God, and our attitude has to be, well, okay, God, whatever you want. That's what I'll do. Nothing is beneath me. Nothing is above me. I'm just simply here as a sheep to be slaughtered. And, you know, you say, well, that metaphor, and that's used in the New Testament too, by the way. It's not just an Old Testament metaphor. It's used in the New Testament. We all are a sheep to be slaughtered. And so if God sacrificed his very own son, what makes you think he wouldn't burn you up with divine good production? He would. Also, Titus here, 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Again, the constant emphasis of all of this is on the overt. It's the things you do. It's the things people can see. These things are good and profitable for men. And also verse 14, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. So the only reason we wouldn't have to engage in good deeds is we don't have any pressing needs. All right, so we don't have any pressing needs. But believers have needs. And see, believers ought to be free to talk to one another and say, you know, I got thus and such I need to do. Could you help me? And not feel guilty about it. Not feel like, oh, I'm putting them out. That, because then when they come to you and say the same thing, you're supposed to respond just like you would want to be responded to. And so I've got thus and such I need to do. And, you know, then, you know, sometimes you get this reaction. What is it? Well, I sense that you don't want to help. Yeah, good. But that's not to be our attitude. I mean, and it's easy to fall into that. Well, I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm this, I'm that. We all have life. And as far as I know, none of us here lives more than 168 hours a week. Try as you might, busy as you might be, you don't live any longer than I live. You don't have any more time than I have. And so... people ought to be willing to pick up the phone, hey, I need help. Not feel guilty about it. Not, oh. This is an opportunity to apply doctrine to produce divine good. This is an opportunity for you to get wealthy spiritually for eternity. Why would you not want to do it? That becomes the bigger question. See, our divine good production is a necessary ingredient in our witness to those on the outside. We've seen Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. And then 1 Peter 2:12. And again, the only thing cosmos can see is what they can see. They can't see our mental attitude. They can't see how much doctrine we have. The only thing they can see is how we live. Are you at your job every day? Are you on time? Do you pay your bills properly? Are you unnecessarily in debt? All these are all legitimate questions that the cosmos can look at and say. And they keep ratings on everybody, by the way. You're just a part of the big database in San Francisco there. And they keep credit rating. They have you reduced to a number and how you pay your bills, how much credit you have, how good you are for your money, all that. So the cosmos keeps tabs on these things, strangely enough. And then, of course, there's the witness to those around us, our neighbors. And so we have an opportunity, again, I say, you know, see, I got one good neighbor, and I got one really horrible idiot neighbor. And the good neighbor, he, you know, they feel free to come over, and if they need anything, they ask. They're comfortable with it, which is good. That's a part of being a good witness. Your neighbors ought to say, oh, you know, that's a nice guy. You know, if I need something, I know I can count on him. That's a witness of doctrine right there. The bad neighbor never cuts his lawn, parks in my yard, does donuts. That's a bad neighbor, see? He doesn't really. I'm just kidding. But that's a bad neighbor. So our relationship isn't the same. Even though I'd be willing to be just as good a neighbor to him as I am to the other guy, it's not like, you know, I hate this guy and I like this one. But, you know, he's a good neighbor. If I need something, I can go ask him. And, you know, he stopped yesterday, came over and helped me do something. And so whether he ever comes to doctrine or not doesn't make any difference. When he had a kidney stone, he knew where to go for help, though. And I didn't help him, but, I mean, I watched his kid for him. And so this is a part of your witness of the life. You do things as appropriate. And I'm not violating it. I don't hang out with him. We don't socialize. He's negative at this point. But, you know, this is a part of the witness, the overt thing. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Pay your bills on time. Be on time for work. Don't shirk. Don't slack. Don't make your boss have to be looking for you. Your job's done halfway. No, that's not appropriate. You're to be a diligent employee. You're to represent out there, as the kids say today. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good thoughts, once again, the emphasis is on deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. And you can't see the mental attitude. It has to be your overt lifestyle that they see. D, apart from divine good production, the maturity adjustment is impossible. We saw Luke 8:15 there in the parable of the soils, and Colossians 1:9 and 10. Again, we've cited this verse. This is one of the things the adjusted communicator prays about. I pray consistently, week in and week out, for every one of you bozos, that you'll make the maturity adjustment. You're not bozos, I'm kidding. But you'll make the maturity adjustment, that you'll grow up spiritually, that you'll be prepared for all this stuff we talk about. And that ultimately, at the end of it all, when all is said and done, you're going to maximize in phase three. That's my prayer. And that has to be the consistent prayer of the communicator. We pray that you'll get the doctrine and that you'll apply it. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so obviously, through the study of the scriptures and all that, we define what the good works are you're supposed to be doing. Growing up spiritually, that means being in Bible class. Giving, we do that once, we do it twice a week, but it's only for convenience. But you have an opportunity once a week at least to give and to support the teaching of the truth through the resources that God has provided you. And this is a test of your mastery of the details of life. How much, you know, what is all this worth, we might say. But obviously in grace giving, it's not as though you're having to pay back anything. It's not a bill. So that's one area where you can apply. And then there's areas, obviously, towards believers. Jesus Christ taught that believers are to focus on every opportunity for divine good production during the limited time that we have on planet Earth. Divine good production is impossible after death. John 9:4. And we all are headed, absent the rapture, we're all headed for physical death. And so you better get comfortable with the concept, because death is going to come to all of us. And you're in the process of decaying now. You're getting older even as we speak. The body is decaying. You might be young now, say you're still in your 30s and you're in the prime of life, but soon you'll be like me, you'll be 50. And then when you're 50, you're going to be 60, you know, assuming you keep living. And death is, you know, it's inevitable. But then, and there is no divine good production after death. You have to do it now. John 9:4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And what he's talking about there is physical death. That there's coming a time, even in his life, where the opportunity for divine good production, even in the life of Jesus, was going. And he recognized it. And he dealt with it. And he said, we got to do the works now. Now is the time. And one of the things that, you know, obviously, I mean, if you really study the life of Christ, I mean, I don't know how you could not be impressed. Here's a person that never committed one mental attitude sin. One overt sin, one verbal sin, never committed any of those, always treated everybody right, was always in fellowship, spent some nights all night long in prayer, got up and then went about his ministry the next day. You know how we are if we, you know, short sleep even. I mean, you ever met somebody after they didn't sleep good? Hoo-hoo! You don't want to meet me after a bad night's sleep, I can tell you that. And so he did all these things. I mean, to study his life, I mean... And in some cases, he was just so flat, worn out, like they're out there in the middle of the boat on the sea, and it's a big storm, and Jesus is down there sleeping. I'll tell you why. He was worn out. And you, I don't know how you could not be impressed with his level of application. And aside from all the miracles and things that he did, I'm just talking about the normal day-to-day grind of life. And he handled it perfectly. But even he knew there was a time coming. Physical death ends it. This is your shot on the stage of history. You better take advantage of it. F, it is interesting to note that the reason for the setting aside of Israel was clearly related to the lack of divine good production, Matthew 21:33. And in fact, that's one of the things that becomes pretty obvious in the Laodicean church. Why is the church age ended and that we resume the age of Israel? Why is this parenthesis closed, we might say? And it gets into what he told the Laodiceans. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. Luke 21:33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. The landowner is the Lord. The vine growers are the Jews. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. He's looking for active, overt things here, fruit. They took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And again, he sent another group of slaves, larger. Finally, he sends his son, they kill him. And the whole point of all of this here is verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And the focus is on the overt production of fruit. It's on what you can see, Luke 13:6 also, which I think may just be a parallel to this, but it may not be. No, this is a separate parable, but again, the issue of this one is also fruit. A certain man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit and did not find it. If a tree doesn't produce fruit, what good is it if it's a fruit tree? If you've got an apple tree, I got this great apple tree, it just doesn't grow apples. Wow. Cut it down, get you a lemon tree, you know. If a tree doesn't produce fruit, then what good is it? It's not worth anything. Well, six hindrances to divine good production. A, in the angelic conflict, it should be evident that Satan is opposed to any activity that brings glory to God. Therefore, he will seek to obstruct our applications of divine of Bible doctrine, Ephesians 6:12 and following, which deals with our spiritual armor. And the fact that we have these forces that are at work against us. We don't see them. They're invisible. They're more numerous in America now than they used to be. But they're still out there. They're evil in every respect. And they certainly do not want any believer to do the right thing. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. So we're fighting a war, literally fighting a war. Every day of your life, you're fighting a war on three fronts. You're fighting against the unseen demonic forces that are out there. You're fighting a war against the cosmos, who's seeking to make you like them. And you're fighting a war against your own STA. And so if you're going to effectively wage war on all three fronts, you better be prepared. Because that's a big task. By anybody's standards, that's a big task. And so here we see, one of the things we see is God's made every grace provision that we have all that we need in order to fight this war, but obviously by extension all the other wars that we have to fight. And so here you have these forces, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So again, then you have to be prepared. You have to take up the whole armor. You got to dress right. You're out there in a fight. It is life and death. They seek to kill you, to neutralize you. I mean, they're not, obviously, if the demons could physically kill us, they would have killed us already. God prevents that. And so at a certain level, they're thwarted. But God provides everything we need in order to wage the good fight. And so you got to be prepared. You got to have your armor on. You got to have it in place. You only have one offensive weapon in all of this. If you read all of Ephesians 6 here, all the armor is defensive. But there's one piece of offensive weaponry you have, and that is the Word of God. You got to know how to effectively wield that sword, because you're going to have to use it if you're going to fight the fight effectively. B, the sin nature, which generally takes the path of least resistance, is not going to enjoy the suffering and attendant sacrifices necessary to produce divine good. And again, you've got various levels of divine good. You have some applications that are very simple to make. I mean, they're easy. How hard is it to sit here right now? That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, I mean, other than you have to listen to me. But I mean, actually just sitting here physically in an air-conditioned room isn't much of a sacrifice. And so you have to, other things require way, way, way more than that. Time, energy, effort, and all that. So you got various levels of sacrifice. The STA isn't going to like any of them. STA generally tends to take the easy way out. That's the nature of the STA. See, therefore, STA activity, which destroys fellowship with God, neutralizes the believer in terms of divine good production. John 15:1 and following there, where we saw in the parable, or pardon me, in the teaching, with respect to the vine and the branches. So, and here we have just a general little principle here. And here's where most believers live, down here. And we have, at some level, there's a line out there. I don't know where it is for you. I don't know where it is for everybody. But we have a line here called acceptability. This is an acceptable level of application. That God says, okay, that's acceptable. Fine. Now, what that is, that's what you got to figure out. And again, some of these are easy. This requires little doctrine, effort. How hard is it for you to sit here in fellowship and apply doctrine during the Lord's table? That isn't a difficult sacrifice. How hard is it for you to go out and spend all night helping some believer who's got some big need? And you sacrifice your sleep and your time and your energy and all of that. Well, that's obviously huger. Big. You know, how hard, it's like the deal with the glass of water. How hard is it to give somebody who's thirsty a glass of water? Not hard. How hard is it to provide water for the entire football team? Well, that requires more effort, more work. Even though it's the same application in some way. So, you got easy ones, require little doctrine, effort, or sacrifice. New believers right out of the chute can do a bunch of these. And then you have harder ones. Requires more in the way of understanding of the truth and personal sacrifice. And then you have this level of acceptability, and then you have the difficult ones that you have to make. Whatever that may be. I don't know what all God will require of you. And this is why we tell people, you better sit down and count the cost. That's what Jesus told them. If a guy's going out to war, does he figure out, you know, can I beat this guy with his 20,000 with my 10,000? And he thinks through it first. If a guy's building a house, he thinks about, do I have enough money to build this house? And if he doesn't, well, then don't do it. So think through things. Count the cost. Because here's where you need to live. Up here. And this requires work. And it's hard. It's not always fun. There's those times when it's easy for me to get up here and teach. And it's just a piece of cake. That's what we call in season. But then there's those times when I don't want to get up and teach. For whatever reason. I'm tired. I'm struggling with my own STA and I don't feel worthy. I'm struggling with your STAs and I don't think you're worthy. There's a number of things go on. But guess what? You still do it. You keep plowing. That's what we call out of season, the hard time. Well, you're to teach in season and out of season. When it's easy, when it's hard. And so this sets an example and a tone for people. Oh, well, I really never know what all's going on with Ron, but he's always there. You know, other than when he's on vacation. Then he's not there. He's gone. Well, see, clearly one cannot apply what one does not know. Thus, the lack of a proper frame of reference limits the ability of the believer to understand what application is appropriate or necessary. 2 Timothy 3:17. And so we emphasize also in all of this the constant intake of doctrine. So that you know what is, and this is the whole point, so that it's what we quote before every class, so that the man of God might be adequate, might be mature, thoroughly equipped, completely ready for every good deed. The pursuit of the details of life hampers our divine good production, saps our spiritual momentum, and may keep us from the maturity adjustment. Matthew 6:24, and the Luke parable there deals with that issue as well. So we bring certain other doctrines come to bear on this, you know, as we've dealt with recently in Revelation 18, this whole issue of materialism and the pursuit of the details. This bears on this other doctrine now. It's not as though we categorize these things and they do not overlap at some level. Matthew 6, 24. For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then Luke 8:14 deals with this issue as well in terms of the parable of the soils. And one of the things that hamstrings people in terms of the adjustments here is the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. And so they get all bogged down in the details. And we call it not keeping your garden weeded. If you don't keep you know what happens if you don't keep your garden weeded? The weeds take over. The weeds will choke out the good plant. So we say, keep your niche simple. Don't make it complicated. Don't go out and complicate your niche unless you, there better be some really good reason for doing it. Generally speaking, keep it simple, stupid. I mean, that's a good general rule of life. That's a good spiritual rule of life. Keep it simple. Don't complicate your niche beyond what you need to. So, the pursuit of the details, again, hampers this and obviously can cause us a lot of problems. F, divine good production must be distinguished from human good, which involves things done with the wrong motive and or actions not sanctioned by the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 3:12. So, here in the, and this is applied, of course, interpretatively, this refers to the communicator. But by application, it refers to every believer. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, he's talking about the foundation of the gospel, verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I laid that foundation there in Corinth, and now another person's building on it. And you can't play communicators off against each other. And that was what they were trying to do. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Jesus. Well, that's the really spiritual group that said, well, we're the Lord. You people are following men. You're idiots. And he talks about this, that communicators play different parts in the lives of believers from time to time. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So the reality is here that Paul says, look, now if anybody's going to build on my foundation, they better build with the right materials. And then he's talking about the doctrine, of course, which people would teach to the Corinthians after he had established this church. But again, then by implication, this goes to every believer. As it were, you're building a house. You've got the foundation, which is the gospel you believe. What are you building with? You better build with gold, silver, precious stones. Foundational doctrines of the truth. And, or you can build with human viewpoint wisdom. Or you can build with divine wisdom. Build with divine wisdom. That's what it's getting at here. So one, human good is defined as any activity that is not clearly mandated by the Word of God, which proceeds from human systems of wisdom and does not glorify God. Two, human good is characterized by the adjective worthless when it is evaluated from the divine viewpoint. There, 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we talk about the appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. The deeds are going to be evaluated good, worthless, good, worthless, good, worthless. The worthless stuff's going to be burned. So this is why we tell you, stop and think clearly, carefully about what you're doing with your life. Okay, what am I supposed to do today? And here it is. Okay, it's Sunday, whatever it is, May, June the 19th. What am I supposed to do in life today? Me? After class? I'm going to eat. Probably lay down, take a nap, watch some golf. Now, God can obviously interrupt all that and say, well, that's not what I want you to do today. So I have to be saying, okay, well, all right, then, whatever it is you want me to do. I might have my little plan, but you better hold your little plan with an open hand, because God can step in at any time and intervene. This is my actual, my one whole day off each, you know, after I teach, I tend to take Sunday off. Then I'll be back at the grind again. And what's God want me to do? What's the will of God? Well, at 9 o'clock, he wants me out in Bradenton. And so then, you know, and God, and certain things in your life, you know what you're going to be doing because you've got this schedule. So, again, whatever it is, you better be doing it in fellowship. Whether you're watching golf, working out, eating, helping a believer, do all things, it says, for the glory of God. Well, three, the human good of unbelievers is condoned by Satan, the ultimate humanist, as a part of his activity to deceive the human race and keep them blinded as to the true issues. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. And again, these women come into the office a week ago or whatever. Oh, well, this person died there in heaven. Oh, we're working to get there too. I hope not. You're going to be sadly disappointed if you're trying to work your way to heaven. But What do people think? Well, they're blind with respect to the real issues. The real issue is first faith in Christ. And then beyond that, whatever God wants of you, phase two. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men here are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. False communicators who assume their way into the ministry and say, hey, I represent the Lord too. No, you don't. You know you don't. Paul had all kinds of these people he had to deal with. People who claimed, oh, I teach the same doctrine Paul does. No, you don't. You're a liar. You're a deceitful worker. And why? Well, because these men are satanic in nature. And obviously Satan uses people to deceive people. That's the whole point. We saw that there in the Ephesians 5. It's like a dice game. There's a pit boss associated with every false doctrine. And he watches over it to make sure the house always wins. And that's the thing with gambling. The house always wins. I've thought about it. You know, I think I want to play poker for a living. But I guarantee you, if you play against the house will win. You better play against other people. You at least got a chance there. So, deceitful workers. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is one of his tactics. Comes across as sweetness and light. Very nice. And, this person's doing something good. What are they doing? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with doctrine. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with God. Well, it's worthless. It's an act that's sponsored by Satan because this keeps people off balance. This keeps people confused about what they're supposed to be doing. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. That's the only rejoicing we get in this. Then eventually, these people are going to be exposed. God's going to jerk them up short. At some point, he'll take care of them. You just have to faith rest that. So Satan keeps people deceived. Again, whatever approach he uses. And sometimes it's the sweetness and light approach. Think of all the work that has gone in to helping tsunami relief. How much of it was divine good? I would wager not very much. Think of all the things that people do and all of the hurricane relief victims. All the food they did, all the things. This is all just human good. It's all just going to be burned. God's not impressed. Now, are we saying it's wrong to help people? Obviously not. No, it's not. But one, it needs to be mandated by God. So God's out here. God has taken the time and the energy to jam this idiot into oblivion. And some misguided do-gooder is going to come along and try to bail him out. Yeah, they're actively fighting against God at some levels out there. I'm not saying every time, but in some cases they are. God is actively jamming this planet and frustrating these people and doing all kinds of evil to them. So why do we get spared? It doesn't mean we'll be spared forever. I mean, we're due. Next hurricane may hit us. Who knows? But the point is, don't worry. There'll be plenty of human gooders out here to help you. Which is fine, I guess. But the point is, it's not going to be rewarded. It's worthless in the divine estimation of it. It's worthless. So for all at the Bema Seat, all human good will be destroyed by fire, and the believer will lose the rewards he could have had for divine good production. 1 Corinthians 3:15 there in the deal of the Bema Seat and the evaluation of this. If any man's work which he has built remains, he gets a reward. But see, only the things done out of doctrine, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the only things that are going to remain. The wood, hay, stubble is all going to be burned. Wood, hay, straw. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, i.e. loss of reward, not loss of salvation. But he himself will be delivered, yet so as through fire. And so you have there the guy in heaven that we're going to know is Smokey. Hey, how come your eyebrows are gone? Well, I had a big one at the Bema Seat. It was a bonfire, man. You should have seen it. And he'll be in heaven as a peaceful little idiot, peon. No divine good to speak of, no rewards. But he'll still be there, which obviously very much beats the alternative. I mean, I would rather be in heaven as a peon than in hell as some great guy. So here again, all this is going to be destroyed. And the believer will be delivered. He'll go through it. He'll survive. So, G, therefore, all believers should consider what they are doing, why they are doing it, use their time wisely, and seek to limit that which has no eternal value. We're not going to be perfect at this. I understand that. But we can seek to limit it. We can say, no, this is, no. No, no, no. This is just cosmic. This has nothing to do with God's plan. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not wasting my time or money on this. You know, I saw, you know, this one deal, this girl that's gone missing on TV, you know, in Aruba. Oh, high school trip. Everything's safe and fine with those, right? She's dead. You guys know that, right? She's dead. They just won't say it. Why won't they say she's dead? What is it about the media that they refuse to tell the truth? She's dead. You think she is alive? She wouldn't have called her parents by now? Oh, I thought you might have noticed I was gone. She's dead. If those kids didn't kill her, somebody else did. But, you know, hey, this is all acceptable, right? No, this is dangerous. Sending teenagers off like that? This is a wake-up call for everybody on the freaking planet. But you know what? Next spring, when all these kids graduate, guess what they'll be doing? Same thing. They won't learn from this. Hey, you know, these trips could be dangerous. Somebody might actually kill me. And who knows what she was doing? I don't know what she was doing. I don't know how she got herself in that position, but she's dead. And they'll come out in another week or two, whenever they find her body, they'll figure out she was dead all along. And guess what? But this is all supposed to be, you know, fine and good, and we're supposed to accept this as normal, right? No, this isn't normal. People ought to seriously look at the news and consider what's going on out there before they make their big elaborate plans. And then even when they're doing all this, how much of this has anything to do with divine good? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But see, we've got to this point in our society where we have a graduation from every grade from kindergarten right through 12th grade now. We've got to this point in our society where kids get out of school and they figure, I've earned a trip. You earned a trip by getting an education? Well, no, you didn't. What kind of stupidity is this? And it passes off as human wisdom, of course. They say, this is all fine. This is good for them. I guess it's not too good for Natalie, is it? She's dead. And people won't learn from this. I guarantee you they will not learn from this. How many kids does God have to kill before people get it? Sending your daughter out of the country, as it were, unchaperoned, is stupid. Oh, well, there were adults there. Where were they? Where were they when the murder was being committed? So what? Stupid. Absolutely stupid. And so we have to look at this stuff and say, look, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't have any eternal value whatsoever. This is worthless. And avoid it. Seek to limit it anyway. You're not going to be perfect at it, I understand. But seek to limit it. To at least critically evaluate what you're doing and why. And where you got this idea that you earned a trip to Aruba because you graduated high school. I remember that when I graduated high school. I was thinking, I've earned a trip somewhere exotic. No, I wasn't. Nobody in their right mind thinks that. Guess what? Some of these people may not be in their right minds. Ephesians 5:16. So then, do not be foolish. Well, actually, we start at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, 7 here, divine promises for those that fulfill the mandate for divine good production. A, God will, through His grace, supply all that is necessary for each believer to excel in various areas of divine good production. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 10 there. Again, in the context of giving, but it's true at other levels as well. God provides what you need through His grace. So you have the time, energy, whatever, to do what needs to be done. B, our divine good production will be the basis for our eternal rewards that are administered at the Bema Seat. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, as we saw there. The principle of the trial by fire, and only that which is related to doctrine is going to remain. If it's not related to doctrine, if it's human viewpoint, it's going to be burned. It's going to be gone. And people are going to be big losers, big time losers in that day. And it's going to be too late to do anything about it. That's why we keep harping on this. The time to act is now. You are on the stage of history. It is your time. You better make the most of it. You only get one shot at this life. Unless you want to buy into reincarnation and then you keep coming back as, you know, an aardvark or whatever. Depends on how you live, I guess. You got your karma going. No, none of that's real. That's all hocus pocus, phony baloney, human viewpoint BS. The religion is of men. Oh, I'm going to keep coming back over and over again until I get it right. You get one shot. One shot at this life. And one shot, and that's going to determine your eternal destiny. That's pretty awesome. You ought to keep that before you. 1 Corinthians there, 3, 12 through 15 again. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So you say, well, and the issue here is, again, quality, not quantity. Divine good is based on quality. Now, obviously, we would like you to have a lot of divine good production. You're going to want a lot of divine good production at the Bema Seat, trust me. And so we emphasize that, but we emphasize do it right. Do it with the right mental attitude. Do it in fellowship. You know, all the things you got to have to do it right. Do it based on doctrine. See, divine good production will be rewarded with an appropriate increment of SG3 based on the nature, difficulty, and sacrifice associated with a particular application. Matthew 5:12. And again, as we point out, all things are not equally difficult. But in the royal family, amongst believers, there ought to be this unspoken honor code that, you know, anytime, day or night, you need anything, you call. It doesn't matter. You pick up the phone and call. You say, well, I don't want to bother people. Well, I don't want you bothering me either, so there. That's good. You don't bother me, I don't get any divine good. We're both happy, right? No. I've just missed the whole point of what my Christian life's about. So when people want to do things for you, let them apply. Good for them. Let them apply. You can apply all you want to me. It's Father's Day. I'm a father. Take me out to eat. Some people think I'm a mother, but that's another thing. Well, the point is, let them apply. I used to be like that. Oh, I don't want you doing anything for me. Oh, I got over that. And it's a good thing, too. Let people apply. Let them get the SG3. Anytime you have a need, I would not hesitate. Believe me, if I need you, I'm going to call. So, just, you know, it works both ways. And it should work both ways. We ought to be all about the rewards. That's what we all ought to be all about. And that requires helping each other. Doing things for each other when we need help. You need anything, you know. People shouldn't have to come out and search you. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? You should make your needs known. If you got needs, make them known. Say, well, I don't want people to think I'm needy. Oh, we're all needy. Get over yourself. We're all needy at different times. We all have different needs. You know? So apply. Let people apply. And this is the way it's supposed to be. Where are we at here? Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad. Here in terms of persecution, but in terms of any application. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The part of divine good is enduring persecution, maybe. Okay? That's going to come with it. That comes with the niche. Matthew 10, 41 and 42. I think that's the... we looked at this. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. Now, is he a prophet? No. No, all he did was show hospitality to a prophet. He gets the prophet's reward, though. Go figure. Now, to me, this is great motivation for applying at any level. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, he will not lose his reward. And so at some level, you know, whatever level, you pray for me. You pray that God will bless me in the study. And God blesses me in the study. And I get the truth. And then I teach it. Well, you're going to share in that reward that I get. This is true in like husbands and wives. That's one of the things Peter says. Your wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Whatever reward you've got coming, she's going to share in. And so this principle of sharing in the rewards of others is appropriate because of application. Now, the applications aren't all the same. I recognize that. But so you do the right thing to a person. You show hospitality to a believer. You're going to share in their reward at some level, how much ever reward they may have. And God keeps track of all this. Now, this obviously would be very complicated from the human standpoint. How are you going to keep track of this? But God keeps track of all this. And he knows exactly what people do. And he knows exactly what rewards they got coming. Also, 1 Corinthians 3:8. And here, that truly there should be no real conflict among communicators, because we really all hopefully want the same thing. We want believers to maximize under their Christian lives. And we may have played different parts in that big drama of life, but so what? Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so God obviously keeps track of, you know, whatever work the communicator does and all of that, and rewards it appropriately. And also Colossians 3:24, which is in the context here of servants and masters, slaves and masters, and you might say employees, employers today. And they each have their own promises and all that, but knowing that from the, whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord. If you can't put your work, if you can't put your heart into it, go do something else for God's sake. Stop doing it. You know, if you can't put your heart into it and do it right and do it with gusto and do it with a good heart, you're wasting your time. Do it. All right, look at it. This is what God's provided. This is obviously part of his grace. Now, God has given me this job as a part of his grace, as a part of my living grace. And God wants me to do it. He's equipped me to do it. I'm able to do it. And go out there and do it right, and rejoice in it. Have fun. You know, you watch people, and one of the things I watch about, particularly you see it with professional athletes, after a point, it quits being fun for them. Why? Because it becomes all about the money. And, you know, if you can't play baseball, they wouldn't have to pay me to play baseball for a living if I were able. I loved the game when I was a kid. Well, you know, it's not so much now anymore, but they've ruined it. They ruined it with money. They ruin everything with money. It's all about the money. Agents, Mr. 10%. I make 10% and I don't even play baseball. Well, good for you. You've ruined the sport, though. So the point is, they wouldn't have to pay me to play baseball if I was capable. I would do it for the love of the game, man. If you can't do it for the love of it, don't do it. You're wasting your time. And whatever job you get, whatever God's provided for you, recognize, hey, this is God's grace. He's going to provide everything I need to do this job. And, you know, and there you go. And I can get rewards while I'm doing it. I can get in fellowship and get rewarded while I'm doing this. And do your job heartily, as to the Lord, not as to men. You got to reckon, I say this to myself all the time, okay, this guy's not really my boss. I mean, he's my boss in the physical realm, but he's not really the one I'm serving here. My job, the job of any employee, is to make his boss look good. That's your job, whatever that entails. Various jobs require various things. But that's generally speaking, the job of the employee is to do what the boss says and make him look good. You're not there to advance yourself. You're there to advance him, as it were. And if you go to work with that attitude, you'll find out, well, guess what? This is a lot easier. This guy's not my boss. God is. And he's going to reward me for doing this right. That's verse 24. Knowing. Have this as your knowledge before you even go out there. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, again, all the appropriate increment will be rewarded. Some things are hard. You have some days on the job where they're, you know, thing I do out there, I got some days where it's just piece of cake. I just sit there and play video games. That's pretty tough. Or I'll study and do some of my donkey work, and depending on, you know, what the situation. And then there's days where I just have to work every second I'm there. Whatever the case is, that's what God wants for that day. you know. And I got a good job. My boss would say, hey, you know, if there's nothing to be done, you can work on your Bible studies, your what? Bible studies, whatever it is. Which is nice, because then I can do some of my, you know, cutting and pasting and simple stuff that I could do at home. It would just take more time. So God provides that. D, human good as defined above will be destroyed, and the believer will suffer the loss of the reward that would have come to him. E, since we receive our rewards at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're exhorted to focus on the importance of SG3 as part of our motivation to produce divine good. 1 Peter 1:13, very important verse. Again, I've heard idiots denigrate, oh, you shouldn't do anything for reward, idiot. That's not what the Scripture teaches. And even with all the motivations we have to serve God, still we fall short. We have all these motivations. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is to be. I'm supposed to be thinking about the future. What is the Lord going to bring to me at the Bema seat? That's what I need to focus on. Why? Because that's motivation. I mean, and this is true in any area of life. There is not one area of life where people say, well, we just want you to do it for the love of it. You got nothing to gain from this. How long would you do anything under those circumstances? You got something to gain from it, or you wouldn't be involved in it, whether it's monetary or emotional or whatever it is, career orientation or whatever. You got some motive out there. I don't think people just get up every day and go to work just for the sheer love of it. They know at the end of the week there's that paycheck. And the paycheck motivates. And some people, that's all they're motivated by. They just want to pick up a paycheck. Well, that's not what your motives are supposed to be, but there are some people that way. So fix your hope completely on this grace to be brought to you. The grace is SG3. It's surpassing grace, in fact. It's grace blessings that God has for those who are focused. F, this focus on eternal rewards was certainly the focus of the great believers of history. Well, we're going to have to stop there. Our time is up, so we will pick up here, wrap this up on Wednesday probably, and get back to our text. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.